Let us bow in prayer. Give us attentive minds, O Lord, and open hearts, that we may hear your word in faith, that it may take root in our hearts and bear fruit in all that we do. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Hear God's word from the 51st Psalm, verses 1 through 17. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. One of the happy problems about preaching on this Sunday is that there's so many things to preach about, it's hard to choose. This is Palm Sunday. This was the Sunday that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. They spread palm branches in front of him. But this is also Passion Sunday, a Sunday when we remember everything that happened to Jesus between this Sunday and next Sunday when he rose from the dead. And so I have chosen for my text what happened on the following Friday, which we call Good Friday, when he was crucified. Hear God's word from Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 32 through 49. Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And then they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. while the sunlight failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." And when all the crowds had gathered there for this spectacle, saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breast. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, the answer to that question is, of course, yes. Yes, you were there, and I was there on that Friday when they nailed Jesus to a cross. And whose side were we on that day? Were we on the side of the one who hung there in agony, dying for our sin? No, nobody was with him that day. No one took his side. He died alone with no one to defend him. Whose side were we on that day? Well, the answer's clear. We were on the side of those who nailed him to the cross. We were not for him, we were against him. We did not defend him, we helped those who crucified him. Who was guilty of Jesus' death? Was it the Jewish leaders who brought charges against him? Was it Pilate who tried him and sentenced him? Was it Judas who betrayed him? Was it Peter who denied him? Was it the soldiers who drove the nails into his hands and feet and hung him up to die? Well, the answer of the New Testament is clear. All of them were guilty. And you or I, and I are guilty too. Whenever we put ourselves on the side of pride or greed or hatred or fear or indifference, we were there when they crucified our Lord. There's a play in which, in front of the people who pay to get in, there's a curtain, and that curtain rises, and on the stage there is another group of people and a curtain in front of them, and they're waiting for that curtain to rise and a play to begin. And then that curtain rises and there's another audience and another curtain, and they're waiting for the play to begin. And that curtain rises and another audience. And at that moment, some of the people, the original audience, who paid to get in and watch the play, some of them get a little nervous. And they start looking behind them to see if there's anybody behind them watching them. And that's the way it is with the Bible, isn't it? If we read the Bible rightly, we don't remain just readers. We become part of the stories. We become characters in the story. And so we were there when they crucified our Lord. There we are with the disciples at the Last Supper. And we're arguing with one another about who should be at the head of the table. We're squabbling with one another about who will be first in Jesus' kingdom. And we hear him say, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." One of you who's right here eating with us. And you say with all the others, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" And he says, "All of you will desert me and run away." And you say with the others, "Lord, you can count on me. I'm ready to die with you. I'm ready to go to prison with you." And there you are in the garden, sleeping while Jesus is praying. And then the lights, confusion, the noise of soldiers, a brief skirmish, and Jesus is led away. There you are in the courtyard, denying him, and you hear the rooster crow. There you are in the crowd, shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," and you join with the others in the shout. And finally, you stand before him as he hangs there on the cross in shame and pain, his life ebbing away. And you see him look down at you. Who have been one of those who have caused him to die. And he looks straight at you with his knowing eyes, his loving eyes, and you hear him pray for you, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We do not understand Jesus' death if we feel that those who killed him were more wicked than we are. It was not the riffraff of Jerusalem and Palestine who were mainly responsible for his death, not the criminals or the lowlife of the country. All of Palestine was represented, from the highest to the lowest, from Pilate, the Roman governor, to the wimpy little man who has been pushed around all his life and finds himself caught up in the crowd and prays with the mob, "Crucify him, crucify him." Two thieves were there, but the best women and men of the country, the elite of the country, were also there. They were no better and no worse than the people in the stores and shops of Stanton yesterday afternoon. And we can see ourselves in all of them. And only if we see ourselves in those who are there are we qualified to stand there when he was crucified and to have him look at us with those knowing eyes, those loving eyes, and to hear him pray for us, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Do you see yourself in the soldiers who drove the nails in his hands and feet, or in the crowd who cried out, "Crucify him"? They were simply following orders or simply going along with the mob. But without their complicity, Jesus would not have died. If we have ever compromised our standards or lowered our values because of the pressure of our friends, of the power of public opinion, or company policy, or directions from our superiors, if we've ever followed what others were doing instead of asking and doing what God wants, then we were there when they crucified our Lord. And we are qualified to stand before him and have him look at us with those knowing eyes, those loving eyes, and to hear him pray for us, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Can you see yourself in Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor who sentenced Jesus to death? Pilate was basically not a bad man. He treated Jesus with courtesy and respect. He knew that Jesus was innocent. He wanted to release Jesus. He tried in all sorts of ways to release Jesus. But in the end, he sentenced Jesus to be crucified. You see, Pilate was a realistic man. He had been a public official for a long time. And he was realistic about power and public pressure. And so the most important question for Pilate was not, is this man guilty or innocent? The most important question was, what will people think? Especially powerful people like Caesar in Rome. What will keep things quiet? What will work out best for me? I wonder if any of us have ever failed to stand up for somebody who was being mistreated or treated unjustly or gossiped about, somebody who was weak or alone, and we could have helped if we had said something or done something, but we did not. Or maybe we tried a bit and then backed off. Why should we stick our necks out? Or maybe it was whole groups of people who were being mistreated or unjustly treated because of their race or beliefs or something else that was strange about them. If we've ever compromised our values and failed to stand up for somebody who was weak or treated unjustly, then we were there when they crucified our Lord. And we are qualified to stand before him and have him look at us with those loving eyes, those knowing eyes, and we hear him pray for us. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Can you see yourself in the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees and priests? They were more guilty even than the soldiers and Pilate. You see, the more we know about God and God's ways, the more we are guilty when we fail God. And these religious leaders knew a lot. They knew the scriptures, the laws. They expected a Messiah to come. They believed they knew it all. And that was the reason they hated Jesus. Jesus claimed they were short-sighted and wrong. And when Jesus disagreed with them, they thought, they not only hated him, but they thought they were right in hating him. They thought they were standing up for God and God's truth. They were just the opposite of Pilate. Pilate was wishy-washy. He had no backbone. He would not stand for what is right. But these religious leaders were sure of the right. They were sure they knew what was right. And they were quick to condemn anybody who disagreed with them. I wonder if any of us are ever so sure we are right that we fail to listen to the other side. We resent anybody who disagrees with us. We describe them as stupid or stubborn or both. We are so sure that we're standing up for what is right that we become self-righteous about our position and condemn those who disagree with us. This attitude of closed-mindedness, of certainty that we are right, of righteous indignation toward those who disagree with us, help cause Jesus to be crucified. And if we've ever had that attitude, then we were there when they crucified our Lord. And we are qualified to stand there in that crowd and have Jesus look down at us with those knowing eyes, those loving eyes, and we hear him pray for us. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Can you see yourself in Judas Iscariot? Judas was even more guilty than the religious leaders because he had been close to Jesus. He had been at Jesus' side for 3 years. He had walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, prayed with Jesus. And yet, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, probably none of us can see ourselves in Judas. He was so wrong. For one thing, we do not understand why he did what he did. There are many theories about why he did that. But the New Testament, the Bible, does not tell us what his reasons were. But one thing is clear. Judas decided to follow his own path instead of Jesus' path, his own way instead of God's way. He represents all of us who have set our own wills against God's will. All of us who ever knew what God wanted us to do and instead did something else. And although Judas died before the crucifixion, if he had been there, Jesus could have forgiven him. The love of Jesus reached out to him in the garden when Jesus was arrested. Jesus said, "Friend, why are you here?" If any of us, like Judas, have ever done what we wanted instead of what God wanted, then we were there when they crucified our Lord. And we're qualified to stand in that crowd before him and have him look at us with those knowing eyes, those loving eyes, and we hear him pray for us. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Can you see yourself in Peter? Peter was really more guilty than any of the rest. He was one of the three disciples who were closest to Jesus. He was the first disciple to recognize that Jesus was the disciple, was the Messiah. And yet 3 times he denied that he knew Jesus. I suppose all of us see something of ourselves in Peter, vowing to follow Jesus and then later forsaking him when the going gets rough. Cocksure of our faith 1 minute and then knocked off our feet by some temptation that comes to us from the blind side. Often finding it easier to pretend that we're not a follower of Christ than it is to stand up for him. So Peter represents us at the crucifixion. We were there when they crucified our Lord. And we are qualified to have him look down upon us with those knowing eyes, those loving eyes, and we hear him pray for us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. The crucifixion tells us two things that are true about ourselves. First, we are all guilty. We see ourselves in that crowd around the cross, and what we see is not pretty. The crucifixion shows people at their worst. Pilate, the religious leaders, Peter, the common people of the day, everybody else, and you and me with them. The crucifixion shows the side of us we would like to hide. It shows that we are evil enough to crucify the Son of God. But the second thing that the crucifixion shows is that though we are sinners, we can be forgiven. It shows us at our worst, and it shows that God can forgive us and will forgive us at our worst. God forgave even those who killed God's Son. If God can forgive that, is there anything that God cannot forgive? God does not pretend that we are a bit better than we are. God sees the worst in us, and God loves us anyway. Church membership is for guilty people who are loved by God, like those 12 disciples who ate the Last Supper with him, who argued about who was greatest, who slept when he was praying in the garden, and who deserted him at the crucifixion. To that bunch of cowards who went AWOL, Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." As we eat and drink of the juice and the bread today, we experience Christ's forgiveness for us, even though we were there when they crucified him. But it's not just that you and I were there when they crucified our Lord. It's also that Jesus Christ is here among us today as we worship him, and all the week long as we do whatever we are doing. During the years of ministry in the flesh, Jesus ate and drank with sinners. He was criticized for keeping company with sinners. It wasn't just that he hung around with sinners. He loved to do it. He enjoyed it. He loved them, and they loved him. So where is Jesus these days? Well, of course, he's still hanging around with sinners. He's in the bar talking to the lonely, messed up person. He's in the jail talking with the drug pusher. He's at the high school party talking with the pregnant teenager. And he's here at Bethel Presbyterian Church, worshiping with you and me. Now, does it disturb you to put our gathering together here in the same category with those other gatherings? The bar, the jail, the party. There are a lot of messed up people in those other places. There are relationships in those places that are distorted by sin. But the church is only for messed up people who know that they can be helped by God. This gathering, like those other gatherings, is a gathering of sinners. The only difference is that we know that Christ loves sinners and died for sinners. And we know that Christ is here among us sinners because we were there when they crucified our Lord. And we saw him look down at us with those knowing eyes, those loving eyes. And we heard him pray for us, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Let us bow in prayer. O Lord our God, we pray that you would forgive us because we do not know what we are doing. Or sometimes we do know, but we do it anyway. But even then, we do not know the enormity of our sin. Only you understand the awfulness of our failures. We have no excuse. Our only hope is your forgiveness, your love. So forgive us, Father. Make us clean. Make us whole. Make us new. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.